Acts chapter number 24. We're going to begin reading in verse number 24, Acts 24, verse 24. We are preaching on the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years, and tonight we're going to take a biblical look and examine the loss of temperance in our culture. Preacher, what is temperance? Well, we're going to discover that. We're going to go to the three places in the New Testament where we find the word temperance. We'll take a look at those three places. We'll give you a Bible definition of the word, and then we'll encourage you in this area of temperance or self-control or self-discipline. Acts chapter 24, verse 24, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, we're talking about Paul here, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Isn't it true that the love of money is the root of all evil? He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this very important subject, that you'll help us to give a good Bible representation of what the Word of God says about this. Help us to understand the importance of temperance. And Lord, help us in a society that has seemed like it's gone out of its mind and lost control, that we as Christians have an obligation to be temperate in all things. Help us, Lord, to understand what that means by the time we leave here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to exercise it in increased capacity during this week, that we would put immediately into practice what you challenge us through your scriptures tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the good Sunday morning you've given us. And Lord, it's just been good to be in the house of the Lord. Blessing of the service that we had just a couple hours ago over in Bloomfield. And thank you for your continued hand on this ministry. Help us, dear Lord, in the days and weeks ahead as we strive to serve you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may have driven by the sign during the week and saw that the issue that we were going to deal with this week was the loss of temperance. And you may have thought to yourself, what exactly does that mean? Temperance, very simply defined, means self-discipline or self-control. I believe in the last 40 years we have watched an erosion of temperance in the character of the average American, in the character of this culture. People do not much exercise self-discipline. They do not much exercise self-control. And yet we see that it's an important theme of the Word of God. And by the way, Paul used it in his preaching when preaching to lost people. I'm going to just summarize in introduction the three places where we find it. And I think from these three places we will see and understand, get a better handle on the definition and the responsibility we have to exercise temperance. Young man, let me say this. You cease to be a boy and become a man not when you reach a certain age. You cease to be a boy and become a man when you can learn how to exercise self-control or self-discipline. I don't like people telling me what to do. Fine. Why don't you be the one that starts telling you what to do? Believe me, mom and dad would like to be let off the hook. They'd like to have an adult in their house. They'd like not to have to come and remind you about things. They'd like to not have to tell you to do right. You see, when you make yourself do right, instead of having somebody else come along and make you do right, then you have transitioned from immaturity to maturity. Well, I don't like my mom and dad's rules. I got an idea. Why don't you make the rules? And why don't you enforce the rules in your life? Why don't you hold yourself to a biblical accounting? Why don't you set the bar for your life? You know what? Watch this. Mom, after tonight, should never have to tell you to clean your room again. All right, Dad shouldn't have to say, "Hey, have you sat down and read your Bible this morning?" Okay, who do you think tells me?
Okay? You want to be an adult? You want to be treated like an adult? Then you know what? You exercise self-control. You exercise self-discipline. Okay? That means that you go to bed when you should go to bed. That means you get up when you should get up. That means you go to work when you should go to work. That means you work whether or not somebody's supervising you or not. Because, see, you don't have a boss. You are your own boss. And you're a taskmaster upon yourself, tougher than any employer that you could possibly hire. You set a higher standard for yourself than the world would set. Are you listening to me? It's called self-discipline. It's called self-control. It's almost a lost concept in this culture. If somebody's not there to make somebody do right, it's like they don't want to do right. They refuse to do right. Matter of fact, they rejoice in opportunities where they do not have an authority figure so they can finally do wrong. What a sinful and wicked world we live in. Now, here's a great theme. I don't know why we don't mimic this more from our pulpits when preaching to the lost, but notice what Paul did that caused great conviction. God obviously used it. Felix literally trembled when this three-point outline was preached. Here's something for all of us that from time to time stand with an open Bible in front of lost people. If you want three great themes that bring lost people under conviction, preach on the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of men, and the judgment to come. The righteousness of God, the sinfulness of men, and judgment to come. The righteous, it says he reasoned of righteousness of God. Temperance, the inability or unwillingness to men just to do right. The inability or unwillingness for men to do right. The lack of self-control. Illustrated perfectly, as many things are in the book of beginnings in the Garden of Eden. Interesting, God creates a beautiful and perfect place. He doesn't hand them a handbook of rules, he gives them one. And yet the one thing that God said not to do, mankind did not exercise the self-discipline and the self-control to simply obey one simple rule. One simple rule. So we're a mess, folks. We're a mess. When we put aside our lack of temperance, up aside the righteousness of God, and then we add to that the fact that God will judge sin, it creates a perfect atmosphere for people to realize that they have a need for a Savior, that they cannot by themselves live in such a way that would open heaven's doors, that they needed somebody to save them from their selves, if you'll let me say that, from our sinfulness. And so Paul preaches on temperance when dealing with the lost. Now go, if you will, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, we'll look at the second place where we find this word temperance in the New Testament. Galatians chapter number 5, and in verse number 22, we see that it's found in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. There it is, temperance. Say, preacher, would not temperance perhaps be better defined not as self-control or self-discipline, but spirit control or spirit discipline? And I certainly would say, amen, I won't argue that. Because one of the things that we find out is without the fullness of the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit's help, we cannot control ourselves. We cannot discipline ourselves. Sometimes lost men decide that they're going to turn over a new leaf and they say, I'm going to control me. And maybe for a short time they do. But sooner or later, that old flesh creeps in. And folks, I think Christians sometimes try the same thing. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. But the honest truth is, without the power of the Holy Spirit of God and without His controlling power in our life, anything we vow to do will fall short and not do it. And so we need to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, what a concept. Think about that. Let that sink in. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you will walk in the Spirit. To live under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, to live in His fullness and in His power, to be in constant communication, to give Him rapt attention in our lives, to listen to Him and rely upon Him and talk to Him and discuss things with Him throughout the day, in our weakness to seek His strength, in our ignorance to seek His wisdom, in our confusion to seek His direction, to live in communication with the member of the triune God that lives inside each and every one of us. What a way to live. What a concept, folks. I think sometimes, again, foreign perhaps in our culture, in our churches. But every single one of us have the opportunity tomorrow to live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was just not put inside of you to seal you to the day of redemption. He was put inside of you to guide you through each and every day, to tutor you as you read the Bible, to join you at the throne of grace in helping you to know how to pray and what to pray, to direct you to those divine appointments that He might have throughout the day. He is there to be the one who comes alongside. He's there in times of great heartache. The Carneys, certainly, as we've been praying for them, mentioned them. Thank God He's that comforter that comes alongside and sometimes literally takes us and carries us for a while when we don't have the strength to put one foot in front of the other. What an exciting thing to live in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Most of us do not do that because in order to be filled with the Spirit, we have to empty ourselves of two things, self and sin. It's just hard for us to do. We want to rely on us. We want to have our way. We want to do what we want to do. But anytime it seems like we get in the driver's seat, pretty soon our vehicle's in a ditch, our car's in a ditch somewhere. And only when we let the Holy Spirit begin to direct and control our lives does it seem like we can stay between the lines and make some progress in our Christian life. So we have to battle number one, self. Let me encourage Christians, listen to me, you hear this a lot, but die to self, please die to self. The best thing that you can do for the Lord and the best thing you can do for your family, best thing you can do for your marriage, for your children, for your parents, and all of us ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ is simply to get us out of the way. How many times have you sat in the pew and looked up and heard Pastor Ross, my dad, say, when you get up every morning, look in the mirror. You're going to look at the person that's going to give you the most trouble that day. And I have to say amen, amen, and amen to that. We want to blame everybody else for what we're doing and how we're doing and how we're feeling, what our circumstances of life is, but the honest truth is we cause ourselves more problem than any 10 people in this world will ever cause us. And so we have to get rid of self. We have to confess our sin. Listen to me, confess our sin. There's not a Christian that's been saved for any amount of time that probably not only does not recognize this verse, but I could stand and quote it right now, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that verse begins with a big if, capital I, F, if. And the honest truth is, come on, most Christians do not confess their sins. Okay, if you didn't do it yesterday, you got a whole day tallied full of sin that's not been taken care of right now. I've sat and dealt at an altar with people and had them look at me and say, it's been months since I've confessed a sin to God. And you think about that little phrase in the Bible, laden with sin. Laden with sin. And what we do is we go through life and when we do wrong, we excuse it. When we do wrong, we play the blame game. When we do wrong, we get angry at somebody else for pointing it out. We do everything but get right. And too many Christians literally are sinking spiritually because they simply have too much pride to bend a knee once or twice or several times a day, to quiet their heart and say, God, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. God, I shouldn't have thought that. I'm sorry. God, I shouldn't have looked at that. I'm sorry. God, help me today. I want to live for You. I want to do right. I want to be clean before You help me. And because there are so few clean, empty vessels, there's so little filling of the Spirit of God. And because there's so little filling of the Spirit of God, there's so little self-control or spirit control, if you want to say that, in our lives. People use this phrase a lot. I'm going to try to, get the shotgun, load it up, pull, boom, blow it out of the air. I'm tired of hearing Christians say, I can't help it. Well, I just can't help it. They do wrong. I just can't help it. Act in such a way, say something, I just can't help it. Habitual sin, I just can't help it. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we've lived in a culture and allowed our children to use that excuse so many times unchallenged that people really believe that they just have a right. They just can't help it. There's no way that they can't do wrong. But you know what? We can live a victorious Christian life. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. But we have to exhibit self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to preach the introduction here a little bit, and I'm going to preach a short three-point outline. We'll get you out of here in a reasonable time, but this is an important subject, certainly worth our attention. You have to, young men, you have to, young ladies, begin to exercise self-control in your life. Just because the flesh wants something doesn't mean the flesh should get it. Just because the old man wants to look at something doesn't mean that you let the old man look at it. You can say no. You can control yourself. And you need to learn to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God puts the responsibility on me and you. You say, where's that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. There's a understood subject noun there. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? Temperance. And so the responsibility falls upon us. Well, God didn't just help me. I couldn't help it because God didn't come in and save me. Wait a minute. There's no temptation taking you that's such as common to man. The Bible goes on to say God will make a way of escape. Listen, if we fall into sin, if we do wrong, it's never God's fault. Stop trying to find somebody else to play the blame game with. No, if I do wrong, you know whose fault it is? Jerry Ross's. Own it. Say it out loud and own it. Okay, if you did wrong, it wasn't somebody else. It wasn't your wife. She was only different. I'd be able to, I'm so sick of hearing that nonsense. Well, if my husband would just do this, then I could, no, stop. Stop. Well, if I lived in a better home and I had Christian, no, stop. You know what? If you're saved, you have the indwelling of a member of the triune God and all the power that's afforded through His presence in your life. And I can do right and you can do right. We can say no to temptation. So it's the responsibility of us to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and to patience godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness charity. It's up to us to take custodial responsibility, custodial care with the help of God, take responsibility to see that we are growing in the Lord, doing the things that are going to help us to grow in the Lord, keeping ourselves busy and active in things that are going to help us to build our faith. Every single one of us have that responsibility. If you backslide one of these days, we got a bunch of thumb-sucking backsliders out there that if you go talk to them, want to start talking about, well, this person, a blessed hope, that person, this, I'm so sick and tired of hearing that. If you're backslidden, it's because you backslid. If you're doing wrong, it's because you're doing wrong. I mean, the people that are here in this room that are faithful, they've never been mistreated. That's why they're still faithful. They've never had an unfortunate conflict with another member. That's why they're here, because if they did, they would fall apart, go into a spiritual fetal position, suck their thumb, and have an excuse the rest of their life to live like a heathen. No, everybody here has faced the same things and endured the same things that people who aren't here. If you're not here, it's because of your decision. Your decision. Start making your young people take personal responsibility for their decision. Their decision. Now, it's very important that you learn to exercise self-control. We have been brainwashed by this culture and to feeling like, matter of fact, almost every advertisement that's out there, commercials and on billboards, appeals to the idea that if we desire it, we should have it. If we want it, we should have it. In the vernacular of the 1970s, if it feels good, do it. And that nothing should be withholden from us. Well, that is the entitlement mentality of this culture. And because of that, they've lost temperance. They've lost self-control. Let me have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see if we can take this portion of Scripture and continue our journey in understanding temperance. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. Helps us to understand that we have to, again, take responsibility for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Yes, God's given us His Word, and He's given us the Spirit of God. He's given us all of the supernatural tools to be victorious. But we still have to be the one that pulls the trigger. We still have to be the one that makes the decision about what we're going to do in each circumstance. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. If you're going to run this race, you ought to run it to win it. If you're going to run the race of the Christian life, you should run it to win it. Now, why is it that one man wins a race and somebody else in the same race comes in way behind that man? Well, notice this, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Well, if the honest truth is, we can make excuses, and a lot of times athletes like to make excuses. I like it every once in a while when somebody who loses just looks at the camera in an interview and says, you know what, that man was just better than me. He just practiced harder. He just trained harder. He was more disciplined. He was more serious about it. And because of that, he beat me. You hardly ever hear that. The honest truth, in most cases, that is the case. A person that's going to win the race, and the one that consistently wins the race, gets up every morning when it's not race day and runs. And he has the same appetites. He has the same flesh that a lot of times doesn't want to get up when the alarm goes off as the man who doesn't get up. He just decides to get up. He just decides to say, hey, flesh, I know you're tired. Guess what? You don't run this show. Okay? Hey, flesh, you know what? Just because you don't want to do it doesn't mean you're not going to do it. Just because it hurts to do it doesn't mean you're not going to have to hurt. And so if you're going to win a race, and here Brother Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is giving us an athlete's viewpoint, kind of an athlete's illustration when he's talking about running here. And he says, every man that strives for the mastery, if you want to be in the mastery, you want to be in the championship, the champion echelon of any sport, then you must practice temperance in all things. Which means, watch this, anything that is going to cause you to be ill-prepared or is going to cause you to not be as in the ultimate shape that you ought to be in to win the race, if there's something, whether it is sinful or whether it's not sinful, if it's going to hinder you in the race, then you're simply not going to participate in it. And so the guy that wins the race on a Saturday morning probably did not go to Taco Bell and eat 14 tacos Friday night. He just probably didn't do that. I'm just going to suspect he probably didn't do that. Okay, he probably hasn't been living on 2 liters of Mountain Dew a day for the last 7 weeks. He probably hasn't been doing that. Okay. He's probably laced up the shoes. He's probably been running while other men were sleeping. He's probably been saying no when others said yes. He's probably been denying himself of things that he would enjoy because he would much rather enjoy crossing the finish line and finishing the race. And so if you're going to succeed in life, young people, if you're going to succeed in life, then you have to understand that if you're going to run the race for the Lord and you want to run it on a championship level, then you have to exercise temperance in all things. In all things. In all things. Okay? Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You see, folks, we're not talking tonight. And Brother Paul here is not just giving us an illustration to teach you how you can win a race, an earthly race. He's going to make a spiritual parallel here. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul lived his life very purposefully. He knew he was running a race, and he knew what direction he was going to go, and he knew that if he was going to succeed, he had to have a marathon mentality, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He had to keep his eyes in the same place. He had to be willing to set aside the besetting sins. And the weights that hinder us, those things that maybe are not sin but keep us from being in optimum spiritual condition. And so he decided that, you know what, not only am I going to set aside the besetting sins, I'm going to lay aside the weights. And anything that hinders me in the race that God has for me to run, I'm just simply going to practice or exercise self-control, and I'm going to say no to them. So I want you to get that into your heart. One of the statements, again, that's being made in Christianity over and over and over and over again is, well, it's not a sin. Well, this isn't a sin. Well, the Bible doesn't have a direct command against it. Show me where in the Bible where it has a direct command against it. It's almost like we're trying to do the best we can to excuse whatever behavior we want to participate in. But the honest truth then, all a while, the people that are saying them, that if you watch their lives, they're falling farther back and farther back and farther back in the race. And many of them have quit and are sitting on the sidelines, still defending the weights. And still mad because you pointed out the besetting sin. Now, folks, if you want to, you can spend your life making excuses, or you can run a race. You can get in shape. You can get ready. You can lay aside the things you need to lay aside. Paul said, listen, I've got a race to run. And I'm not going to run it in uncertainty. I've got a fight to fight, and I'm not going to beat the air. Now notice verse 27. Here's self-control. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway. What a sad word. A castaway. And so Paul was afraid that here I am preaching to others, and here I am spreading the gospel, and here I am trying to get other people saved, and here I am discipling, and here I am encouraging churches to stay faithful, and I don't want them one of these days to get a report that I'm a castaway, that I fell off, that I quit, that I got sidetracked. So Paul said, for that not to happen, what I've got to do, watch this, is I have to keep under my body. I have to exercise authority over my flesh, authority over my body. I need to bring it into subjection to me. Now, the proper order, if you want to get yourself in a proper order, and we've illustrated it up here before, most of you have seen it because I've done it several times. A carnal Christian is a Christian where the flesh rules supreme. Then the soul follows, then the spirit, and then the Holy Spirit is the caboose. What God wants to do is turn that around in your life. The Holy Spirit ought to be in the lead. And your spirit, newborn, reborn spirit, ought to be in communication and in subjection to the Holy Spirit of God. Then that spirit that is controlled by God's Spirit is controlling, watch this, the soul is made up of the mind and the heart and the will. And so now you have spiritual thoughts and spiritual emotions, and you make spiritual decisions. And where's the flesh? Remember, we killed it. It's not only a caboose, it's got a drag rope on it, and we're dragging the thing along out of the woods, deer hunters, because it has no play in our lives, it has no influence in our decision-making process. If anything, it's, let me say this, dead weight, and yes, even dead weight hinders us some, but we've got to put up with this old flesh till one of these days, praise God, a trumpet will sound, and we can leave this thing finally. Are you getting this? What I'm saying is that's where we need to get things swapped around, and we need to stop letting the flesh. Paul said, listen, if I let the flesh make the decisions in my life, I'll be a shipwreck. If I let my flesh make the decision in life, I'll be a castaway. I'll be a used to be. I'll be an illustration in some person's message. I don't want to be that, and you shouldn't want to be that either. So you have to decide, is my body going to make decisions? Now, listen to me. You have to train your body. Because it wants to make the decisions. Okay? Whether for you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm really feeling under conviction now about that blizzard I stopped in God. I feel like it's undermining the integrity of everything I'm trying to say tonight. But let me say once again, man, it was good. Amen. I'm not against yourself treating yourself from time to time. I am against you abusing the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, don't you dare criticize somebody that smoked a cigarette and abuse the temple that way, and then you choose to abuse it in some other way. You know what? They laugh and mock at you. I've heard them do it. You want to talk to me about my chewing, preacher? Go back and talk to your people about Now, the flesh is going to want a lot of things that it shouldn't have. You put the flesh in the driver's seat, you know what? Young lady, you'll never walk down an aisle with a white dress on, not do it legitimately. Young man, you let the flesh make the decision. You know what? You'll never be standing up here being able to extend a pure arm to a virgin girl. You got to decide who's going to run the show in your life. Okay? You going to let the flesh run the show, or are you going to let the Spirit run the show? Okay? We pamper our bodies too much. We give in too much. We don't say no enough. Some of the simplest things. Okay? People laugh. I say, well, I had a preacher friend the other day, and I'm not using myself as any example of someone that should be in the shape that they should be in. I think round is a shape, but having said all that, I will say this. You know, you hear me say it. I have a window that I stay in, 190 to 200. That's my window. And if I get down at the low end of that window, I think that I deserve a reward, so I stop and get a blizzard. If I get in the high end of that window, you know what I do? I say to myself, guess what? You had a little too much fun. Now you get to pay for it. And I adjust for several days, sometimes a week or more, very specifically what I eat, and I get down to the lower end of the window where once again I can say one of my favorite words, and this is it, party. You say, preacher, I just think you ought to eat right all the time. You do it your way, I'll do it my way, amen? I believe in rewards. God believes in rewards, amen? He offers us incentives. He offers us rewards. Come on now. By the way, I'm happier than you are. Every health food nut I ever met died young, or they're always sick. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that God created sugar. And when it's used in temperance, I'm falling off the wagon here again. Ah, amen. What I'm saying is this, come on. Hey, just because your nose smelled it don't mean you need to reach in and get money and buy it. I'm sorry, if you can't say no to those things, there's other things you're not going to be able to say no to. Okay, the flesh always wants something. Okay, this old man, this old sinful man, this old nature always wants something. Young men and men all over the church, all ages. Let me say this, I hate it. I said the other day, the older I get, the more I just want to stay on the farm. I get to the point where when summer comes, I'm just absolutely ashamed of the average American woman. I just am. I'm ashamed of them. If I see, and by the way, I don't care if they're Pentecostal. If I see young ladies or if I see a woman that is dressed properly, I will go out of my way, if it's appropriate, and I always do it in an appropriate way, to thank them for dressing correctly. They get made fun of a lot. They don't get thanked much. And I'll say to them, ma'am, obviously you're a Christian by the way you're dressed, and I want to just say thank you. In this day of immodesty, it's really refreshing to be able to say somebody dressed properly, modestly. Thank you. Amen. Amen. And I thank the ladies in this church that do that. I mean that. You're my heroes. I raised three daughters and my wife, and I understand the pressures in this culture and the people, and sometimes their caustic and unkind attitude for you dressing modestly. Unfortunately, even many of the attacks that come from so-called Christians when it comes to cross-dressing and modesty. But I want to say to you, you're doing the right thing. And you are a shining example to this lost world of the right way to do it, and that it can still be done the right way. But I get tired. I mean, literally, I get into situations where I look and I look to look away and I look to look away, and there's nowhere to look. And I just want to go home. I just get sick of it. Sick of people flaunting themselves. What in the world's wrong with us? What kind of a psyche says, I'm going to dress in such a way to hopefully go out and lure men's eyes to look at things that they shouldn't look upon? What's wrong with that thinking? Come on. Come on. And that I expect that of the world, I guess. I guess, even though I'll tell you what, it wasn't that many years ago, even lost people didn't dress that way. I mean, pajamas? We're wearing pajamas now? Lost our minds. Absolutely lost our mind. What I'm saying, young man, is this. I'm trying to make a point here. Just because the flesh says I'd like to look at that doesn't mean that it should be allowed to look at that. When I'm with men and some woman walks by that's inappropriately dressed, most men will look at the woman. I always look at the men. You know why? Because I'm judging their character. I'm gauging their character. Whether you know, sir, or not, your wife knows where your eyes are. Well, I didn't know she was there, and I glanced. Okay, I understand. But once you see that she is there, you find somewhere else to look. That honors your wife. That says something to your Christian daughters. That's a good example to other men. Driving down the road, and there's a billboard over here. It's a filthy, wicked billboard. You know what? You find the other direction. You look the other direction. You look all the other direction all the way until you pass that billboard. You don't have to. But you know what? You can. And I promise you this, there's more inner satisfaction in your heart having not looked than the brief moment of lust you experienced by looking. That's called being a man. That's called Christian maturity. Help me, Holy Spirit of God, do the right thing right now. Young men ought to train yourselves to When you interact with a young lady or talk to a lady of any kind, you look her in the eyes. That's where your eyes ought to be. You ought to look in her eyes. She turns around to walk away from you, you probably ought to turn about a half turn like that. Come on. Hey, preacher, you watch? Yeah, I've watched some of our teen boys just look a girl up and down and up and down and up and down right here in the church house. Shame on you. Shame on you. And says, the Bible says, if you look at a woman to lust after, you committed adultery in your heart with her already. That's what, God, that's what Jesus Christ, that's what his words, not my word. Exercise self-control. Exercise self-control. Exercise self-control. All right. Now, I'm going to give you three things here. Three areas. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, wrath. Wrath. I'll read the verses, not have you turn there. Proverbs 16:32, jot that down somewhere. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. There's three key areas where we need to exercise self-control. There's more than this, but I think three key areas. Number one is anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. When you learn to control your temper, you've learned self-control. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. I've never seen a man or a woman that had a temper problem that also didn't have other flesh problems, self-control problems. Proverbs 27:3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Proverbs 27:4, get this, wrath is cruel. I've seen men, and I mean this, and I've counseled men that are battling this area, and I've tried to help them, and I think I've helped some. But I'm going to tell you something. It's cruel. It's cruel to your wife to always be losing your temper. It's cruel to your children to always be losing your temper. It's cruelty. That's what the Bible says. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. Lady, to always go into a tizzy and go off the handle and pout and throw a fit and carry on like a two-year-old throwing a tantrum, shame on you. You need to exercise self-control. Watch this. Well, he made me mad. Well, she made me mad. Oh, it must be nice for it to always be somebody else's fault. It's a wonderful thing in your life when you begin to feel that anger and that wrath build in your heart and you say, you know what? Sorry, flesh. Sorry, spirit, soul. Sorry, emotions. You don't get to drive this vehicle. You don't get to run this train. The Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See, the flesh wants to get mad, and the Spirit says exercise patience. Be long-suffering. Long-suffering. Okay, don't fly off the handle. Proverbs 30, 33, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, Ephesians 4. Colossians 3, 8, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. No surprise, filthy communication follows anger and wrath. Fly off the handle, lose control. Next thing you know, you're saying things that you shouldn't say, and you're holding malice in your heart against someone. And if you're not careful, you're using God's name in vain, and you're saying things that you ought not to. Filthy communication. Here's what Brother James wrote. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1:20, the verse following that says this, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Say, preacher, there's a few times in the Bible where Jesus got angry. Yes, absolutely. He displayed his anger, but he never lost his temper. There are some things that ought to cause us anger. And there ought to be some planned times where we display our anger over some things. But there's a difference between purposefully planning to listen, Jesus didn't lose his temper when he walked in the temple. We know that because the Bible says he sat down and made a scourge. Okay, that took longer than counting to 10. So he looked the situation over and said, you know what? I think it's time to show a little zeal for the Lord. So he went and borrowed or got some pieces of leather, and he sat there and had craft time, put that thing together. Disciples come by and said, what are you doing, Lord? And I think he looked at him very calmly and he said, I'm getting ready to cleanse the house of the Lord. He went back to it. Another one, what James said, we're going to clean something? No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to cleanse the house of the Lord. I think he was in full control. And what he did was he went in and displayed his anger towards those that were defiling the temple of God. But that's a whole different thing than losing your temper, blowing your stack. One of the things that we have to do, and young men, you have to listen to me, you're going to at times begin to get angry. And some of you, depends on your temperament, your personality, you got a quicker trigger than somebody else. You've got to learn, when you fill that building, to control it. You need to take a step back, step out of yourself. Some Christians, I have noticed and through counseling discovered they just live mad. Now, come on. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying some of you just literally walk around and under the surface there's this boiling anger, and it takes very little for it to explode like a volcano. And I think a very legitimate question, one that you need to answer before the Lord, is what are you really mad about? What are you really mad about? It may be that day, this person did this, this person said it. No, they just triggered what was already there. They just gave you an excuse to vent what you've been carrying. What are you mad about? Now, really, honestly, if you're given to anger, you need to answer that question and be honest. Remember we talked on the defamation of truth? Be honest. Honest before God. What is it that really causes you to walk around mad all the time? And ask the Holy Spirit of God to peel back the layers. And usually there's something that's happened somewhere back in your life that you're still quietly, you might never verbalize it, but you're quietly holding bitterness against God in some area of your life. And you feel like you have this God-given right to be angry, and your anger is really not at everybody around you. Your anger is at God. And you need to dig down to find that thing. And you need to get it right. Sort it out. Get clean before the Lord. Get that thing purged out of your life. If you need to forgive, forgive. If you need to forgive somebody, forgive somebody. If you need to forgive yourself, forgive yourself. Okay? You want to get mad at somebody, don't get mad at God. Get mad at the devil. He's the one orchestrating all the bad in this world. Nothing evil that's ever come from the Lord. Don't lay that at God's account. So we need to work on that area. Now, I mean that. If you're given to wrath and you've got a problem with that in your life, you've got to exercise self-control. Men, listen to me. Your wife ought to be cherished. That's what the Bible says. Cherish her. She shouldn't be the target of your vented wrath when you've gone through an entire day and things haven't gone right and you're going to go home and take it out on mama. Shame on you. I mean that. Shame on you. The kids shouldn't have to hold their breath every day when you're coming home from work and see what kind of mood is he in and tiptoeing around. Come on now. Come on. This matter of wrath, we need to learn to exercise self-control. In James chapter 3, if you'll turn there. Again, I'll just mention this. In this matter of disciplining our tongue, we need to exercise self-control. These are probably the three areas that give the average Christian the most trouble. This entire chapter, as you know, deals with the matter of the tongue. Verse number 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man, this is the statement, I won't read the whole chapter, but get this. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Somebody says, what is a shortcut to disciplining the flesh? Here's the shortcut. If you're able to discipline your tongue, the rest of your body is not going to be a problem. So we have an anger problem, and then it spills over to a mouth problem. And there's times when you could get mad, and you could even excuse getting mad, but you exercise self-control, and you choose the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering and patience, and you exercise patience instead of exercising wrath. And I promise you, in that moment, there is great satisfaction. And you're tempted to say something, and you know you shouldn't say it, but the flesh wants to say it, and it's right on the tip of your tongue, and it's prying your teeth and your lips open because it wants to explode out of your mouth. And you say in that moment, dear Holy Spirit of God, help me. Because it'd be very easy for me to hurt somebody. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death. I wonder how many things have been killed in the heart of a young person just because something that was said, not thinking. How much damage is done just because of one caustic, quick statement. You know how many times I've sat in my office and something, a grown man, grown woman, something that a mom or dad said to them 25 years ago still is tearing their heart apart. We need to be careful with our tongue. We can do so much damage with our tongue. Hey, I want you to try something. Sometime this week, you are going to, whether you try to or not, hear or be exposed to some little juicy piece of gossip. I want you to bury it in your heart and never speak it. I want you to bury it in your heart and never speak it. I'm talking about a level of self-control, self-discipline that the average Christian knows nothing about. Nothing about. You find out something, you sprang a thumb texting it. And you don't have any self-discipline. It doesn't matter. All of the verses in the Bible about what it says about a talebearer, it doesn't matter the damage, it doesn't matter how many times the preacher's preached it, taught it, and you know it. If you hear something, and the honest truth is it shouldn't be repeated, and you get a hold of it, it will be repeated. You need to learn to exercise temperance. I know a lot of things about a lot of people that I'll take to my grave. I know a lot of things about a lot of people I'll take to my grave. Just because you know it doesn't mean you need to say it. Well, it's the truth. There's a lot of things. It's the truth about me and the truth about you. We wouldn't want people, if they knew about it, talking about. We're supposed to speak the truth. The Bible says we're supposed to speak with grace. That's unmerited favor. All of our speech is supposed to be seasoned with grace. Just because something's true doesn't mean it ever ought to be spoken. You want to feel some real victory in your life? You want to feel some real spiritual success with your life? Have an opportunity in a conversation to say something that you know and choose not to say it. Then walk away and get in the car on the way home. I'm going to tell you something. The floodgates of heaven will open in your heart. And the Holy Spirit of God will say, see, you can live on this higher plane. You do not have to roll around in the gutter of the filth, of the gossip of this world. You don't have to live that way. You walk on a higher plane. Okay? Somebody says something bad, say something good. Somebody says something negative, say something positive. Somebody blasphemes Christ, you praise Christ. I don't have time, and I won't tonight, but if you get the book on the teenage years of Jesus Christ, there's 10 laws of excellent speech. The Bible says when it speaks about the woman, the virtuous woman, in her lips is the law of kindness. We ought to pass some laws. We ought to pass some biblical, spiritual laws about what we will say and what we will not say, and we keep those laws. We keep them. We don't break them. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. We don't break them. Okay? So control the tongue. Let me finish with this, your thought life. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read this and then give you a quick challenge and we'll pray and go home. If there's three areas that we need to practice temperance or self-control, it's in this area of wrath, it's in this area of our tongue and the use of our tongue, and the words that we speak, and it needs to be in the area of our thought lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you'll read along quietly with me, silently with me as I read aloud in verse number 1, chapter 5, verse number 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's what I talked about a little while ago. Folks, listen to me. Can you imagine the battle that we constantly fight with the old man, this old flesh, and what it's going to be like to be liberated from that and to be resurrected to Christ in a glorified body where we are not constantly drugged down, we're not constantly groaning because of the way that we're now presently clothed or housed. Verse number 3, if so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Trade in this old flesh for a glorified body. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are present from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm looking because I'm not finding the right verse here. That was tremendous scripture, though, I'll tell you that. I like that. That was good. Let's go to chapter 10. Amen. I should have just kept going. If I'd have kept going, I'd have got to chapter 10. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, and being absent and bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's the verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, you're going to have to decide the way you're going to live your life. Okay, well, I can't help the way I think. Yes, you can. Well, I can't help that thoughts come into my mind. You may not be able to help they come into your mind, but you can help what you do about it when they do come into your mind. Okay? You can have success in overcoming this satanic stronghold that maybe has been allowed to find place in your life. But the Bible says we can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's a mental discipline that you young men, you young ladies need to learn, and that's this. Just because you think it, the thought comes in your mind, doesn't mean it has to stay there. God has created us uniquely in this way. He's made each and every one of us where we can only think about one thing at a time. You try to concentrate on two different things at a time, it's impossible. Mental impossibility, concentrate on two different things. So this thought comes. You capture it and you cast it down. But listen, you don't sweep it out and garnish it, leave it empty. That's why we don't probably preach enough and teach enough about the importance of scriptural meditation. Okay, Psalms chapter 1. You need to be ready with some things that you've received from the Bible and your devotions to put in the place of things that you should not think about. Okay, so a thought comes in your mind. Sometimes it's a wicked thought. Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's malice towards somebody else. Sometimes it's anger. Wait a minute. Sometimes, watch this, it's depression. All of a sudden you have this initial thought and it begins you on this journey down this same road that you've gone 100 times and you know what's at the end of that road and it's nothing but darkness and despair. And at the very beginning when you realize I'm getting ready to go through that down that road, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. There's a lot of things to think about in this life. There's a lot of very important things to think about. There's a lot of scripture to meditate on. There's a lot of positive things to think about. And so you have to understand that just because a thought comes in your mind, you don't have to become a slave to that thought. You need to make that thought captive to you, and you need to replace it with the right kind of thinking. That's why we have the exhortation over in Philippians. If you'll go there, chapter number 4. Let me read it to you. I'm there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let me just encourage the church, think on these things. There's plenty of lies out there if you want to think on them, but I'd rather think on what's true. There's a lot of dishonesty, but I'd rather think on the honest. There's a lot of injustice, but I'd like to think on the things that are just. There's a lot of impure things, but I'd like to think on the pure. There's a lot of ugly thoughts you can have, but I think I'd replace it with a lovely thought. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Self-control, 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 self-control. The loss of temperance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you take these verses that we've studied together and looked at together, and dear God, these three specific areas that we've examined quickly through the scriptures, and that you'll help us in this age where it seems like people are just given over to wickedness and totally void of any semblance of self-control. I pray that you'd help us, dear God. Help us, Lord, to properly manage our spirit. Help us, Lord, to properly manage our tongue. Help us, Lord, to properly manage our thought process. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to experience the reward that comes when we exercise self-control. Help us to learn to look away. Help us to learn to walk away. Help us to learn the exciting power that the Holy Spirit can give us in taking a thought that we should not be thinking and destroying that, putting it captive and replacing it with a proper and godly thought process. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn this. Help our young people to grasp hold of this. Help them, dear God, to embrace it as a way of life. And through self-control and self-discipline and temperance, protect them, dear God, for against the many wiles of the devil. We pray these things in Jesus' name.